Amen. You know, in my faith tradition, we say Christ is risen, and the congregation responds by saying, He has risen indeed. Christ is risen. One more time, Christ has risen. It's been an amazing couple of days in the Hom household because it's been Passion Week, and there's been a lot of passion in my household. For those of you who don't know, I said hello to another baby boy on Monday, and it's been weird because I've never had to celebrate this Passion Week while trying to stay awake and with everything else that goes into bringing a new life into the world. Well, I actually did nothing. It was my wife who did everything. I just held her hand along the way is what I did. Now, that was my contribution to the whole thing. But it's been an amazing week, and it's filled with emotion, isn't it? I mean, you know, the Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and I'll get to why Good Friday is called Good Friday. My son Eli was like, why is it Good Friday, Dad? Didn't Jesus die on Friday? And I was like, yes, but it's Good Friday. And I'll get to that in a second. But it's filled with emotion. But I think the emotion that I felt the most, or the thing that really gripped my heart the most this week, more than I think any other Passion Week I've been a part of, and I don't know how you've been celebrating, if you participate in some type of fasting or, you know, some type of Lent, or, you know, I don't know what your tradition is, but but for me, this week has been all about freedom. And I don't mean freedom from being a parent, and I, you know, it's not because I want to leave my family, you know, because I don't get sleep or things like that. Something about the resurrection resonated with me this week. And so I wanted to just quickly go over resurrection freedom with you as we look at Matthew chapter 28. As we look at Matthew chapter 28, this is what I want us to do. I want you to turn to Matthew 28. I want you to stand. And then with your Bibles, turn to Matthew 28. Before we read, I want you to look to your left, to your right, look behind you, and I want you to say, Happy Resurrection Sunday, or Happy Easter, or He has risen indeed, or something. Look to you. I know you guys, we did this in the beginning, but everyone wasn't here in the beginning. So let's turn to our left and to our right, and let's greet each other. He has risen indeed. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, you please remain standing. Matthew chapter 28, and we're reading the first 15 verses. And let's give our full attention over to the reading of God's word. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, Greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As you take your seats, just pray with me for a moment. Let's all pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that Jesus rose from the dead indeed. And God, I know that there are people in this room who have a really hard time with that. Rising from the dead, that's not something we see every day. That's not something we see in a lifetime. That's not something that had ever happened the way it happened with Jesus. But I pray that after today, that the people who are skeptical would come to see that that's exactly what needed to happen. or at least that they take another step along this journey of finding Jesus. And for the rest of us who believe, may this belief fill us again so that we can go and the same way that Mary Magdalene went, filled with a kind of fear, a liberating fear, with joy. May you send us out today with that kind of joy. Thank you. Thank you, God, that Jesus rose from the dead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, like I said, I just wanted to ask that question. What does the resurrection free us from? It really has been this concept of freedom that's gripped me as I was preparing this passage and as I was going through this week. And the first thing I wanted to mention is that it frees us from meaninglessness. Now, look at Mary and Mary Magdalene. You have to ask yourself, what were they feeling before they met the risen Christ? They had gone to the tomb to prepare him for burial, and because their hopes, their dreams were placed not on the biblical Jesus. They didn't know, even though Jesus had taught this for 3 years, they didn't really understand. None of his disciples understood that he was going to rise from the dead. So when they went to the tomb, they went there to see a dead Jesus that they were going to embalm and get ready for this burial. Could you imagine what they were thinking? All their hopes and dreams dashed. Probably at the lowest point, at least in the past 3 years that they had been following Jesus. You know, every one of us, that's at a certain point in our lives, we're going to get to that point where we're going to ask, why am I doing what I'm doing? Or living the way I'm living? And I'm talking about those of you who don't know Jesus, or even for Christians who maybe we forget why we do what we do. So the day that you find out you're not promoted, you're going to ask yourself, why am I even in the Air Force? Because honestly, a lot of the things that we do, the motive for it is we want to be successful, right? And so you don't make a promotion. You're not successful. Why am I even doing this then? You know, there's going to come a time where you're married and your spouse is going to act a way you never thought he or she would act. He or she is going to say something that's going to rock you to your core, and you're going to ask, why am I even married? Why am I even with this person? Because the reason why a lot of us marry, it's not for any other reason except we need someone. Something they have, I need. Security, love, whatever it is, I need it from them. Our children are going to disappoint us. It's not just career and spouse. And you're going to come to that point in your life multiple times if you haven't already. You know, things like midlife crisis. You know, why is it that old men drive like these cars that are way too fast for them? You know, when I see an old man driving a nice car, I say, midlife crisis. But it's not just when you're 40 or 50 that you hit that. You hit that, I think, in your 20s. You start to figure out, you know, why am I living? Why am I going to school? Or why am I this? Why am I that? You hit it, you know, probably at that 7-year mark in your marriage. Why am I married? You hit it when your child isn't first place at the Iwana Grand Prix and he's like the last car that comes down the track and you're like, why did I spend 5 hours making this elaborate car for my, why children, why this? You're going to hit those points. And it's going to be like you're an arrow that's just shot into the wind and you have no idea where you're going. You've got no direction. You're just kind of there. But the resurrection says this: Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, and now you have something you can live for. The reason why you work isn't just for a promotion or for a healthy bank account. The reason why you do what you do is so that you can follow the man who lived and died for you. The reason why you're married isn't so that you can gain something. Your marriage, your family, everything that you own, all of it surrounded under this prime, supreme meaning. And it liberates you. It fills you with the kind of joy that Mary and Magdalene were filled with. It's amazing because you've got to ask, why do you believe what you believe? And I know there's some of you on the fence and you're like, well, I don't know if Jesus rose from the dead. I don't know if I could get behind this. You know, Christianity is good for, you know, all the morality behind it. I read a great excerpt from Charles Spurgeon. He said this: morality could keep you out of prison, but it cannot keep you from the gates of hell. And I don't want to get into hell today. All right, we're talking about resurrection. So let's talk about resurrection. Christianity is not just about being good or trying to be good. It's about the fact that God sent his son, who lived the perfect life you could not, and died on the cross the death that you and I deserve. And you may say to me, you know, I don't know if I believe in this. Listen, for those of you who are on the fence, and I'm sure there are people in this room who would consider themselves like agnostic, right? Or, you know, you maybe believe in God, but you don't know what God is like, or you've been kind of thinking about it. Maybe you're an atheist and you've been dragged here by a friend. Listen, the reason why you're agnostic and the reason why you're an atheist is not because there isn't evidence to believe. There isn't, okay? The rest of us who do believe, we're not dumb. We may look a certain way, but we're not dumb. It's because of evidence. We don't ask you to check your mind at the door. It's not a feeling-driven religion or faith. It's very reasonable. And if you just look at this passage here, I just want to go over three pieces of evidence that everyone's got to contend with. Number one, I'll put it this way. Who were the first person to see Jesus? Who were they? Aiden. Good answer, but no. Well, it's kind of, you're right, because his parent, who's God the Father, is the first one to see him. That's good. And you're right, his mom, Mary, actually, you're right. He's right, he's right. It was Mary and Mary Magdalene. They were women. If you've never studied this, I thought Aiden was wrong, he was right. Listen. Why is it significant that women were the first people to see this? If the church were trying to make up a story, right, if this was just all made up, they would never, ever have used women in the story. And the reason I say that, women were treated a certain way back then. Women, I'll just go over a couple of things that women in society were probably the lowest. Women held a lower place in society than a six-year-old boy. Women's eyewitness accounts, like let's say someone was murdered in front of a woman, right? And she saw that eyewitness account, and that person was sent to trial. And they said, what evidence do you have that this man killed this man? And they were like, well, this woman saw them. They'd be like, inadmissible. Because women were treated that way. That was just their place. And not just in Greek society, in Jewish society. Women, you know, thank goodness she didn't live back then, right? But why was it recorded that women were the first to the tomb? Because it happened that way. You see, if you were going to create a story, I would have put Matthew in there. You know, he's a tax collector. The Romans respect him, at least. I would have put Matthew and Peter. Peter's respected by the Jews, you know, Matthew by the Greeks, and the Romans. And so what you've got here is you've got people whose eyewitness would be admissible, but you've got women. The only reason why women are mentioned here is because that's exactly the way it happened. If it didn't happen that way, they would never have put women here. The people that first read this must have been like, this is crazy. Why would they? Well, maybe this is true then, that there were women here. Let me quickly move along. You want more evidence? There was an empty tomb. Early historians, and I'm not talking about Christian historians, secular historians, we're talking about Roman, we're talking about Jewish historians like Philo and Josephus, they talk about the fact that Jesus' tomb was empty. In fact, there was a rumor out, right? The authorities had to say, let's make up a story where in the middle of the night, while the guards who are like trained professionals, basically the PJs of the time, somehow fell asleep on their watch. We're not talking about chaplains, right, at like midnight who get tired. We're talking about like the elite. Okay, so they fell asleep. And while they fell asleep, some people came and rolled a stone away that weighed about a ton. Interesting. And they rolled it away without waking up these guards that were put there. First of all, you got to ask, why were guards put there? You know, they knew that Jesus was a popular figure and that this was a possibility, right? You'd only have guards there if there was a possibility that someone would steal their bodies. But even though they were under threat of this, they fell asleep. And they fell asleep, and some fishermen who, you know, probably were jacked up on creatine or something, they just were able to push that big stone away and take the body. And they got away with it. Let's make up that story. How about that? The early church was preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. And if he wasn't, there's only two options you have. Number one, the people could have gone, really rolled the stone away. There's Jesus right there. He wasn't. He did not. He's right there. Christianity, you're done. Credibility, zero. But the tomb was empty. So you've got to ask yourself, how was that tomb empty? Two choices. Either number one, Jesus rose from the dead, or these elite guards fell asleep. And while they fell asleep, they were in such a deep sleep that some fisherman came and took his body away. You make a decision. You may say, I don't have enough evidence to make a decision, but that's not it. I think there's some other reason why you haven't come to that point in saying Jesus is who he is and that there is a God. You know, the last piece of evidence I want to go over is this, is the fact that not only was Jesus risen from the dead, and not only did Mary and Mary Magdalene see this, but there were hundreds who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Literally hundreds. Paul talks about that there were 100 here and there were people here. He came and Jesus, it wasn't like Jesus was like spotted with like a trench coat and a hat, like, you know, walking through Walmart and that's Elvis. I see it. No one else sees it, but I see it. That's Elvis. It wasn't like that. He was completely in public where hundreds of people could see him. And you may say, you know, okay, well, you know, hundreds of people say they see Elvis. But I wonder if I gathered them around, like one day I had like an Elvis sighting convention, right? And I say, hey, you guys all gather around here. I'm going to give you free, you know, chocolate and stuff. And we're going to talk about Elvis. And I'm going to put on my Elvis impersonator suit. And we're going to have a little Elvis. And I gathered all around. And then I locked the doors. And I said, you know, all the PJs in the room, take out your guns, put it to their heads. And every one of you who's going to stand by the fact that you saw Elvis, I'm going to put a bullet in your head. The rest of you can leave. I wonder how many people would stay. I think most people would say, well, it could have been Elvis or just some overweight guy. I'm leaving. Is, I think, what most people would say. Right? I think most people would say, well, I'm not sure it was really Elvis. It could have been my uncle dressed like Elvis or something. Maybe I was having a dream. If you look at the early church, it's filled with people who went to their deaths and they would not deny the fact that they saw Jesus. They were put in Colosseums, tied to poles. The Romans would say, all you got to do is just tell us that you were lying and we won't unleash these lions on you. And they say, no, I know what I know and I saw Jesus. And they were devoured. They were slaughtered. They were killed. And not just these hundreds, but if you look at the, you know, 10 out of the 11 original apostles, you know, there's Judas Iscariot who committed suicide. There was John who died a normal death. But 10 out of let's just say these 10 conspired to say, you know what? Let's trick all these hundreds and whatever else. You impersonate Jesus and, you know, you can kind of talk like him, Peter. The rest of us, we're going to steal this body. We're just going to steal him. And the result that we're going to get from fabricating this religion that's just going to spread to the ends of the earth is all of us are going to suffer. We're going to lead horrible lives, and at the end of it, someone's going to execute us. Who's in it? For a lie. Every one of the 10 disciples that were with Jesus went to their death fully convinced that they saw Jesus. So you tell me. You've got to deal with that. You know, there are suicide bombers here, you know, that will go believing what they believe. But they haven't been eyewitnesses. They trust on the testimony of someone else. These people died on their own eyewitness testimony. Listen, if you feel like an arrow flying through the air without meaning, without aim, without direction, the resurrection can ground you, can make and focus you like a laser beam, can give you direction. I spent too much time there. It frees us from meaninglessness. Number two, it frees us from intolerance. Now, the reason I say this is, you know, as I was looking at this passage and I was looking at the disciples and I was looking at the early church, I realized just how amazing it is. And considering, I think, what the world is doing to Christians and calling us everything from intolerant. It's ironic is, I would say Christianity is the most tolerant religion. It's the most inclusive faith. They treat women like no other religion has ever treated women before or after. None. You know, how many of you would like to go and be a bride of Isis? Not me. Because women are relegated to the kind of status they had back in Jesus' time. But for Christians, men and women are treated equal. Dignity, equal. Value, equal. There's no other faith that's like this. There's no other faith that looks at socioeconomic differences and says, you know what, it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. You come to the church. There aren't. It's not like the first three rows we reserve for those, you know, making over, you know, six figures, and the rest of you, you know, those of you back there, you're back there because you're on minimum wage. You know, that's not the way we roll. You guys are back there because, sorry, you came here later than the rest of them and they got the good seats. You know, that's the only reason. We don't discriminate. We don't discriminate against you, your color. You've got a Korean guy preaching. It's not like they're like, well, we'd rather have someone else that looks different than you. You know, if you look at certain faiths like the reason I'm not a Scientologist is because I can't afford to be. The reason why there's so many celebrities who are Scientologists, you've got to pay to be a Scientologist. Did you know that? To get all these assessments costs money. I hope you don't think that when we had the offering tray go out that you had to pay into that. Offerings in the Christian church are not given as a way for you, you know, your entrance fee. It's just a way for us to give you an opportunity to say thank you. You know, God, I want to give something to help others. There's nothing that is more inclusive than the faith that was created by the resurrected Christ. It's incredibly tolerant. We love everyone. It doesn't matter what your race is. We love you even if you don't believe what we believe. There are faiths out there that will say, we will slay you, we will isolate you, we will not have fellowship with you unless you believe what I believe. Christianity says, you know what? It doesn't matter what you believe when it comes to me loving you. I will love you, my neighbor, even if you're an atheist or an agnostic. Now, I'm not saying that there haven't been Christians who have been an embarrassment and who've been incredibly intolerant and mean and horrible. But that's not the message of Christ. The message of Christ is an incredibly tolerant one. Number three, it frees us from what I would call despair and delusion. And what do I mean by that? So let me tell you the story of Jesus. Jesus lived a very... He was a carpenter, born to a carpenter, to a lower class family on the outskirts of Israel. And when he turned, 30, he started a public ministry. Never owned anything, never received anything for his preaching, his healing, all of that, none of his ministry. He never made anything, accumulated anything. A lonely figure who suffered, ultimately was beaten, tortured, he was crucified on a cross. He was stabbed after he died, and he was buried in someone else's tomb. Now, you and I, we look at that. You know, my son asked me that question. You know, Dad, why do we call Good Friday Good Friday when Jesus died on Friday? Shouldn't it be Bad Friday, Dad? Why is Friday Good Friday? Let me ask you that question. Why, for you and for me, is Good Friday Good Friday? Why is Friday Good Friday? Everyone's like, let me tell you. Good Friday is Good Friday because of Sunday. For you and for me, we're able to look back and say Friday was indeed a Good Friday because Jesus rose again on Sunday. For every one of you who is struggling and suffering and going through a difficult period in your life, and you're tempted to despair because of that. Does God love me when there's this pain, this suffering in my life, in this world, in my community? My friend here has, you know what's horrible is here we are celebrating our birth, and there's a good friend of mine who cannot celebrate with me because her baby died 3 months into her life. And it's so easy for us to look at these kind of tragedies in the world and our friends and our family and say, how can this happen, God, and you still be good? How can I believe that you are good when this horrible tragedy can happen? And I tell them, do not look at this Friday that you're living in without realizing there's a Sunday to come. The resurrection guarantees that every one of your difficulties should not lead to despair. There is redemption for all of you, for me. There is a reason, and I don't know why you're struggling with what you're struggling with in your marriages, in your families, in your careers, wherever you are in life, whatever you're struggling with. Your children have a horrible disease. Your parents are struggling financially and about to, you know, go bankrupt and lose their home. Whatever it may be, I don't know the reason, but I know that there is a Sunday to come. I know that there is redemption through all of your suffering. We have a God who's familiar with suffering. He's not someone who just sympathizes with you. He empathizes. He is a Savior who's familiar with suffering. Yet he did not despair because he knew that on the third day, he would be resurrected. Beloved, at a certain point in your life, you're going to be able to look back, and I don't know when that is. It may be far, far off. It may be, you know, in the next life, you know, in the eternal life. But at a certain point, you're going to look back and say, truly, that was good. And only belief in God, only because of the resurrection can we say that pain and suffering should not cause us to despair. Or be fooled, to be deluded into thinking that somehow all of this horrible stuff that we see is horrible. That somehow we can call it good. Do you believe me? Because the resurrection makes it possible. And lastly, ultimately, resurrection frees us from ourselves. So in the story, when Jesus meets the Mary and Mary Magdalene, what's the first thing he tells them to do? What's the first course of action? So there they are, they're clinging to his feet and they're saying, Jesus, and, you know, they're worshiping him, they're freaking out, all, you know, they're filled with joy, and all of a sudden meaning has filled their life because they realize, yes, Jesus didn't just die, he rose from the dead, he did everything he said he would. I this is the man for me, this is the meaning for my life. And they're saying this, and what did Jesus say? Just soak it all in. Just soak it all in. Just hang out. Just lay there and, you know, just enjoy. Or, you know what, go and grab a meal and, you know, I'll make it for you. There's some bread and some fish. Go and eat and have a good time. I mean, is that what was the first thing that Jesus asked Mary Magdalene to do? Do you remember? The Bible's right there. What was the first thing? Well, he said greeting, right? Greetings. What's the first thing? He said to do something. He gave him a command to what? It says go. And tell my brothers. The moment that you and I were born into this fallen world, and I've been very certain of this, especially this week, we are born incredibly needy, aren't we? We are so needy. My little baby is, you know, okay, he's cute, whatever. That boy is needy. He cries when he's hungry. He cries when he's got to go number two, number one. He cries when he's tired. He cries just to cry sometimes. He just cries. He's just needy. He cries when you pick him up. He cries, you know, it's amazing how needy he is. And I look at him and I realize something this week. I realize, you know, oh, babies are so needy. And it's, you know, I've had a really restless week myself. And I realized something about myself. I was like, you know, the only difference between me and my little boy is I've managed to socially be acceptable with my neediness. So when I'm hungry, I'm not going to cry most of the time. What I'm going to do is I'm going to be like, ah, honey. Oh, she's like, well, are you okay? He's hungry. Honey, do you have to watch another show? Oh, he's tired. Honey, oh, he just needs a hug. I mean, what's the difference between me and my baby boy? We're needy. Nothing's changed. We are born needing something. And as we grow up, the reason why, and I'm not talking about Christians here, but, you know, before you became a Christian, you know, the reason why you did the things that you did is because you needed something. Right? You grew up and you go to school and you start to hang out with some kids and, you know, they play games and you play games and they're doing stuff you don't want to do, but you do it anyway. Why do you do it? Because you need their friendship. and you grow up and you go through school and you get to that point where you feel like, you know what, I wanna marry somebody. Right? And so you look for someone to marry. And as you're looking out there, for those of you who are single, or even those of you who are married, when you went and you're scoping for someone to marry, did you find someone? You know, when you looked at them, you were like, oh, that person is a basket case. I want them. I think I'll marry them. No, this is what we size them up, you know? That person standing next to me is going to make me look a whole lot better than I do. Because that person's kind of hot. My hot level is going to, at least 2 points. When I walk into the room at my class reunion with next to me, they're going to be like, whoa, I don't remember him or her being that pretty, but something about them, they just look different. Cha-ching. You know, look at him. He is a dead end. I don't think he's going to make it past, A1C, but, oh, he's the one for me because I want to live on welfare for the rest of my life. No, we marry them because, wow, they're part of the 1% of this world that can actually make it into the military. They've got potential. Look at her. Wow. She cooks real good, or she does this real good. That's why we get married, isn't it? Honestly. How many of you married people that are like below you? I know that I didn't reach very high for this one. And then when you have kids, why do you have kids, right? Why do you have kids? Why do we have kids? And what are our hopes and dreams for our kids? I'll tell you, for the evil parent side of me, is like one day Eli's going to be the homecoming king and Ezra's going to be the football, captain and my number three is going to be, every failure I've had, they're going to redeem my lack of success. And then your spouse turns out to be wanting the same thing from you that you want from them and you get to a point where you realize, you know what, you don't fill my needs. Right? Have you gotten there in your marriage yet? Every healthy marriage should get to a point where you look at your spouse and say, boy, you're okay, but I need more than you. Kids, you're cute and all, but man, you are a resource and time and energy suck. You're draining. But we love you. And why do we take the jobs that we do? I'll tell you, it's because our whole lives are centered around the fact that we need something. Mary and Mary Magdalene, they needed to bury Jesus, and there they were, and the thing that Jesus does when he's, they needed closure, but instead of closure, what they got was they got a risen Lord who so filled their lives that he could command them. Now you go and you don't think about yourself, you think about somebody else. You go and you tell my brothers. The amazing thing about the Christian church is this. There's an emperor in the early church by the name of Julian, and there's this correspondence. We have this documented. And in this correspondence, he's writing to one of the governors in another province, and he's frustrated with these Christians. And he says, what is it with these Christians? It's amazing. They don't think about themselves. They take care of their own sick and poor, but not only their own sick and poor, but they take care of any sick and poor. And so everyone's flocking to this Christian church. What is it about these Christians? There are these testimonies that are there from the early church, about how the church was able to care. In the city of Alexandria in the first century AD, it's an amazing story about, back then children were disposable. So if you had a child you didn't like, maybe they had a birth defect, or I'm not kidding, maybe it was a girl and you had enough girls, you would literally put to your curb your trash and your child. And it was accepted. It wasn't illegal. Like when the people who collected the trash in Alexandria came and they saw a baby crying, they just throw the crying baby out with the trash. But there was documented in the first century AD that the women of the Church of Alexandria would go around the streets of Alexandria and they would pick these babies up. Only the Christian women. They pick these babies up, they bring them back to their churches, and the families within the Church of Alexandria would adopt and love these kids that were thrown out. And the people of that city were like, what is it with these people? I mean, the kid's crying. It's not even theirs. And they're going to raise it, and it's a girl, or it's only got one leg, or it's this, or it's that, and they want it? Why? You and I, whether you realize it or not, we were made to serve others. You and I will continue to be needy until we realize that we were made to be needed. You and I were made so that we could live our lives blessing other people. But you're never going to get to that point where you can bless and think of other people until you realize your needs are met, until someone fills you up to overflowing. Until that happens, you're going to always ask yourself, well, why should I give this? It's like, okay, well, the offering plate has gone around. Well, if I give this dollar bill, that's one less piece of chocolate my child could have. Really? So you choose between your child and the offering plate. I'm not going to do it. You know, why should I commit to helping this other family who really just, they're annoying. And they need something from us. Why should I give when I need stuff? You see, you're going to ask yourself, why should I give and give until you realize you are overflowing? My mom, bless her heart, we got these chocolate Easter eggs. The UK is really big on the chocolate, the huge ones. If you go to like a Sainsbury, they're everywhere. And I got one. Bless my mom's heart. She didn't tell me, but this morning as we're coming to church, she stole one from me. Actually, she stole mine. You know, she didn't steal my son. She stole mine. And so I get to the gate, and we're giving my ID, and my mom takes out this Easter egg and gives it to me. And I look at it, and I was like, what are you doing, Mom? She's like, give it to the guard. I was like, this is my egg. Eli's got one. Well, I didn't say that to her, but I was like, and so I looked to the gate guard, and I was like, hey, I know you're working. Happy Easter. And he was like, oh, man, thank you so much, chaplain. He actually knew who I was. At that point, I was like, oh, it's good that I did that. And a weird thing, in a weird way, my heart was so glad that I don't have an Easter egg, that I'm less. And only a Christian who's been filled to the rim by the resurrection of Jesus can overflow. I don't need an Easter egg. I've got Jesus. And you could say that about everything you have. But only if you have Jesus. And you have Jesus, so you can go. You can go and you can tell. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. Beloved, do you realize that? You could say, who's watching over me? How can I watch over that family when I could barely take care of myself? You don't need to take care of yourself. Someone has lived that life for you. You could be free from your sin, free from your neediness. You can be free from all of that so you can live for others. And it's liberating. It's liberating. Celebrate the resurrection of Jesus today, and you'll be free. I pray that you would find that kind of freedom. As you bow your heads and as you close your eyes, I want to ask you this question. First, I want to ask a question to those of you who don't know who Jesus is. You say you're agnostic. Really, no offense. If you're an agnostic, you've come today, you're an agnostic. I'm not trying to say this to offend you, but really, I think you're lazy. Really, have you even read the Bible? Of course, you're an agnostic if you've never even read the Bible. Have you ever really, how much time have you given to studying something this important? And you know that you're just kind of wandering aimlessly, right? You're just floating in the wind. And you keep putting it off. Beloved, don't put it off any further. There's ample evidence. Evidence that will set you free. Evidence that will fill your hearts with joy. For all of you Christians out there, let me ask you this question. today on this Resurrection Sunday, are your hearts full? I understand if they're not. You're so distracted with making sure that your daughter put on the dress that you prepared for her and the Easter egg hunts and all of this and that. And that's okay. That's all part of it. You know, we want to give our best to Jesus. We want to dress. But has that distracted you from the truth, the liberating truth that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead? I cannot say that emphatically enough. You are free. I am free. May our hearts be filled with joy today. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that as your follower, there is meaning in everything I do. And that meaning doesn't come from my bank account, doesn't come from a happy home. It doesn't come from successful careers, or it comes from knowing that Jesus loved me and died for me and reigns in heaven. And there is ample evidence. I pray that for every one of us today, that all the Easter eggs and all the beauty around us would just enhance that truth, not distract. It would just enhance our celebrating of this amazing day where Jesus rose from the grave. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.